And now, brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9-12. Hear the word of the Lord as spoken through his prophet. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. I'm sorry, I was muted for that. And our second scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 11:16-19, and then continuing on at 25-30. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man comes, and they say, comes eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come on this Lord's Day having celebrated our Independence Day. But we know that independence is something that is a gift. It is a gift that we must work to give to all people, to help all people so that they would be free. Lord, on this day, help us to remember the great gift of independence and freedom that you gave to us, the freedom to be called children of God, the freedom to worship you. Lord, be with us as we seek after what you have called us to be. Lord, grant us and guide us so that we would hear your word and follow where you lead. In your blessed and wondrous name we pray. Amen. Happy day after Independence Day, brothers and sisters. I hope all of you were safe and taking the necessary precautions yesterday. The other day, I was reflecting with someone about how age makes you hopefully wiser, hopefully being a relative term. I remember many, many years ago using only one match to light off a fireworks display for my family. And yes, I still have both eyes, 10 fingers, and 10 twos, but for the grace of God, and not through my own smarts, but almost in spite of my own stupidity. The fact is, precautions on the 4th of July used to mean one thing. It used to mean not getting hurt during a barbecue by reaching in and grabbing a hot dog or a brat or whatever off the grill before it was cool, or being too close to fireworks and burning yourself. There was a time when it meant not arguing with your in-laws or other family members. Oh, for such naive and past times. Oh, for the good old days. But that's one of the difficulties that exists for us. We look to the past, and it is past. And whether we feel like it's been left in the rearview mirror an hour ago at a mile an hour, or 100 miles an hour ago, it still is in the past. The past, the present, and the future will always be in tension with one another. We'll look forward, hopefully, wistfully praying and hoping that tomorrow will be a better day and that our world will be better. But at the same time, we also look backwards with a nostalgia that has us missing the past, both in general but also specific moments from it. But we also can sometimes hold on to it a little too tightly. It prevents us often from moving forward, trapping us as it is, and holding us hostage to that nostalgia of the past. And then there is the present, which does not have the shine of the past or even the hope of the future. The immediate just is. But we need to be happy and grateful for the moment we are in. We need to accept that the past is past and really wasn't as shiny as we'd like to make it out to be. The future is not a guarantee. How often have we looked forward to only have the moment we had hoped for not be as bright as we had hoped? We need to stay present in the moment, present in the current reality. Because we miss what is in the looking for what will be and what was. Think about what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew. Jesus is in the moment. Jesus is in a particular moment, that moment being that he's just talked to the disciples of John, whom John has sent to ask of him if he is the one who is promised. Now, John is not free as a bird living in the wilderness as he would have hoped, but he's confined in prison. He is seeking comfort in the moment, in the now and here, that his job he did, what he had done, is now over and he has finished. He's hoping that he has done his job to completion. He is hoping for peace in that. That is why he sends his disciples, not to glorify Jesus, but to confirm that his job is done, that the one who he had called on the people to wait for, to look for, is now here. After sending away the disciples with, "What have you seen? What do you see? Go tell John what I'm doing and what you see," John causes Jesus to reflect. And in that reflection, it's truly stark, the differences between Jesus and John. Interestingly enough, God sends the prophet predicting the Messiah at one end of the spectrum, and he sends the Messiah at the exact opposite end of the spectrum. Think about it. They are perfect foils for one another. John comes neither eating or drinking. He is a man of austerity, a man of the wilds. He is what you would imagine a prophet would be, eating locusts and honey, drinking water from rivers and streams, not from wells. He is austerity encapsulated. And then Jesus comes, joining people in their normal everyday life, being with them in their normal every piece of life. John, in his austerity, is criticized and said to have a demon. Jesus, being the opposite of that, is called a glutton and a drunkard who sits with, "Oh my Lord, sinners and tax collectors." Remember that horrible epithet that is thrown at Jesus. He sits with sinners and tax collectors. Oh no. The middle is between them. But we also need to understand that the people have had this austere prophet and this man of the people, Messiah, and they are not happy. How on earth would they be happy? What on earth would look like for happiness to happen? Could these people ever be happy? We could speculate and guess, but more than likely, if someone came in the middle between Jesus and John, someone who, I guess, adjusted the people to Jesus from John, bridged the gap, so it were, the people would be just as unsatisfied with them as they are with John and with Jesus. The people just aren't satisfied. Not long ago, I had an experience with someone who just wasn't going to be satisfied. We were getting ready for dinner, and Sarah and I both took the time to ask Barbara what she wanted for dinner. We listed off everything we were eating, and she said no. Then we listed off all the leftovers in the fridge, and she said no. And then she looked at us and said, "I want a cheese roll-up, and I want fruit." Bear in mind, a cheese roll-up is what you get from Taco Bell when you sprinkle a little cheese on a tortilla shell and roll it up. Now, bear in mind, we were having tacos, and a cheese roll-up was no big deal. So we roll it up, and voila! However, she takes a bite, and it wasn't the right cheese. And then it wasn't the right fruit. And then it wasn't the right plate. No matter what we tried or what we did, it wasn't the right thing for her. It came down to even what she drank and in what cup it came in. She was just, no matter what, not going to be satisfied. The reality is that no matter what John or Jesus do, who or how great they speak of, the people are not going to be satisfied. or they will think that they know better. You have the very Son of God. You have the very prophet who acts as his herald, and the people aren't satisfied. Their supposed wisdom, their supposed intelligence is all for naught, because right before them stands Jesus and they cannot see it. Right before them stands the voice crying out in the wilderness to repent, for the Messiah is coming. Vindication and rightness will come by the deeds that will be done, and not in rightness here. It would have been very easy in this moment for Jesus to get into a contest of, I'm right, no you're not, and arguing back and forth with these people who just don't seem to get it. My great-grandfather used to have a saying about not getting into such a contest with a skunk. And Jesus knows that this will only devolve if he argues it out with them. It will only become a, well, do this, Jesus. Well, do this, Jesus. Well, prove it, Jesus. What more can he do than he has already done? Christ knows that there is only a finite amount of time on which he is going to be on earth. There is only so much time that he has. Jesus' ministry is on the clock, so to speak. But the real piece here is the lack of satisfaction of people regarding what they desire and what they want and who Christ is. You see, Christ at the very end gives that beautiful, comforting statement. Come to me, all you that are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think about this statement for a moment or two. Jesus goes from stating and lamenting that those who are wise don't get it. Those who are in the know aren't satisfied. And then he says this. Then he calls on all who are hurting and lost to come to him. On the one side, there is an exasperation in this moment. Exasperation that John comes and the people aren't happy. That he comes and the people are still not happy, but for the exact opposite reason. And then Jesus calls all to come to him. But these realities don't stand in opposite directions unless you make them. We aren't dealing with a fed-up prophet or other, but with Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus who knows and will feed the grieving. When you dig deeper into the unsatisfied people, you realize that if John and Jesus didn't hit the mark, no one would. There is no way in which these people who refuse to be satisfied will be. That reality needs to sink in. Jesus and John needed very early on to differentiate and figure out what really marked success for them. Was it growing their followers in such a large group that they are followed by tens of thousands of people? Or is it going and preaching and teaching? Going and preaching and teaching. Going and preaching and teaching. What is the measuring stick or marker for success for Jesus and John? Was it having all the Pharisees and all the people hear them and turn away from the ways that they were living? Was it having a large segment of those who had heard follow them? If those were the immediate markers, then I think the initial musing states that it is unlikely or dubious that they had much success. But the real marker for what they do lies in doing what God commanded. God calls on John to go and call the people to repent. He doesn't beat them over the head or threaten them with the sword. He doesn't force them to follow him. He goes and does. His satisfaction, his job well done, is in the Messiah coming. Jesus comes, and he doesn't beat the people over the head. He goes and heals. He teaches. He preaches. He doesn't force people to join him. He does what the Father sent him to do. He allows the things he says to slowly and steadily work within the hearts of the people. Jesus knows that what matters most is not some sort of forced or demanded repentance, but is found in those comforting and quiet words, "Come to me. Come to me." After all, come to me in these times is a universal call. You might not be weary when you first hear his call, but you will be. You might not be carrying a heavy burden in that moment, but you will be. Your soul might not need rest, but there will come a time when it does. The reality is that Christ isn't going to beat people over the head to follow him. He is going to challenge them and call on them to change and do, by doing miraculous things, he's going to do everything he can and let what he does percolate and permeate into people's hearts. The time and place will become right for the message. It will steadily and slowly work its way into the people's hearts for all who hear and see. The time will be right. Jesus is patient. Jesus is willing to wait. Come to me. That's the call of Christ. That is the message that he brings, which reaches out to us, to all who are in a place of weariness and carrying a heavy burden. Whatever that burden is, that is the message which echoes to now. Brothers and sisters, we have been shouldering a heavy burden. And as I talk with many of you, we are weary. We are tired and we are weary. The burden is growing heavier and heavier day by day. Our country is experiencing spikes in this virus. Unemployment is getting better, but there is caution that such unemployment improvements will be lost with new shutdowns and stoppages. The fact is, we are weary and carrying a heavy burden. Now is not a time to argue and fight. Now is a time for healing and for help. Now is a time for us to take our burdens and take them to Christ. The message of Christ applies to us whenever and wherever we are. but it seems like we need to hear it again and again and again, and remind others of it again and again and again. We need to do what Christ did and go and speak truth into the world, truth that Christ awaits us with our heavy burdens, awaits us when we are weary. And so, brothers and sisters, let us go. Let us go and tell others who are weary to bring their burdens to Christ. Let us bring our burdens to Christ and hope. In God's name.